It says, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. We have begun our study on church polity, or the government of the church. How we are to behave, what we are supposed to do, the things we're supposed to hold fast to, and the kind of behavior patterns, the governing stuff, the decision-making stuff that we should hold to. We've looked at the purposes of this study. We're just taking a step back, looking at a bird's eye view of it. One of the purposes that we discussed last week was to determine the right order for our churches. How do we make decisions? What do we prioritize? What things should we be doing and not be doing? We looked also at how those things that we're studying will keep churches in order. We spent a lot of time on that. How do we keep a church in order? That is a very hard thing to do nowadays. Shouldn't be. Doesn't make any sense that it would be. But it is a very difficult thing to do. Why? I think because we seek novelty. We seek modernity. We want to catch up with everybody. We want the same things going on here as we do in other places. And I said editorially, because I don't think y'all want bouncy houses in the foyer. I don't think you guys want a bowling alley out there. And the purpose of that is to bring people in. I heard a young man say this, as long as we can agree that salvation is the most important thing. And I say, well, hey, listen, I've got no problem with recreation in the church. You know me. I got no problem with it. I think it should always be there. I think there should be something here at the church for people to tap into. But where I struggle is how on earth, amongst all the fun and the minimized preaching, where does the gospel come in? Where does not just the gospel, but where does doctrine come in? How can I preach the whole of God's word? If I only have 10 minutes among the extended rock show, how can that happen? There must be a time of focus, and I think that's what they forget. When my kids are doing school, we only allow certain things on the desk. Does that make sense to you? Right? Why? Because guaranteed, whatever it is they've brought to that desk will be a lot more entertaining than the stuff going on in those books. Right? Oh, they'll sneak this, they'll sneak that, they'll want to play with it for a little bit, and then dad comes by, catches them, and takes it away. We got to focus, man. You get breaks, you can play with your stuff during your breaks, but you got to focus on this. When I come into the house of God, it is to focus on the Word. As the purpose of it, we come together for what? Fellowship is sweet and wonderful and good, but it is a facet of what we do here at a church. The focus is and always should be the Word of God. Right? I prioritize preaching the gospel, but I also prioritize the preaching and teaching of doctrine, and I would never, and no church should ever let the preaching and teaching of the Word of God come secondary to anything. It is secondary to nothing. And that is where a lot of churches fall back. That's where they begin to fail, when they no longer hold to the Word of God. I've seen churches gripped with scandal. Why? Because they refuse to obey the Word of God. And I've had many people in the world, they point over to those churches. Well, see, that is what a Christian is. That is what serving God is. That is what these people are like. No. If we're going to call somebody a Christian, they've got to be Christ-like. If they're out there committing these atrocities, that's not very Christ-like, is it? What do you have? You have a hypocrite among them. You've got somebody who's not just failing to meet the mark, but somebody who has snuck in like a wolf in sheep's clothing. That is what we see. And there are many that would join to a church to push a false doctrine. I firmly believe we've had that a couple times. Where I've seen people try to join up into a church I was a member of. And they came in subtly. And they came in happily. And then as they sat there for a while, they began to push their wrong doctrines. And what almost always happens is the pastor's there. This is what we believe. Here's the doctrine for it. And the poor little fella gets nervous and they're unable to compete with the Word of God and they'll fall back. What I've seen some pastors do to these creatures is they'll argue with them in a unbiblical way. They'll feel threatened and they'll bicker with them. Guess what? That's how the pastor looks like a fool, and that wolf comes in and they get the flock. Now what do you got to do? We bring forward the word of God. And I've seen so often these people, when they are hanging on to false doctrine, if I debate with them in a I'm smart, you're dumb kind of a way, nothing will come of that. But when I can bring out verses and say, what do you do with this? They'll fall silent because they can't do anything with it. When they'll sit there and they'll project something, hey, this is something I believe to be the Word of God, and I show them in the Word of God where it talks about that and they're wrong, they can't say anything. See, we've got a lot of issues targeting our church, wanting us to slide. We've got to know what we believe and why we believe it, or else we too will begin to fall to the side. Another thing in studying church polity, is the hope that churches that had fallen aside would be brought back into order. I would love to say that if we found anything in the Word of God that was contradictory to the things we were doing, that we would drop those false things and pick up the right ones. That we would always have that heart of, I'm going to stand by the Word, and if I find that I have wandered from it, I'll get back to it. As we walk through, and you probably remember this with your kids, we'll walk through some place, and each kid has an area I'm comfortable with them being at. Melody, I like to have her right here. Gideon, he has a little bit more room to run. I trust him. And as I call out to my kids and they come running back to me, if I call their name and they stop and they turn, yes, you can have more room. You've proven to me. You're trustworthy. You can hear me. If there's danger, I know you'll run back over to me. If there's an issue, I know I have your attention. So give them a little bit more room. But that should be it. When I call out to you, you drop what you're doing and you run to me. You know, we always used to joke about that when your parents would call you. If they called you by your first name, you knew to get there. If they called you by your first and your last name, you're in trouble. If they called you by your first, middle, and last name, you might not even want to go home. You might just want to join the Witness Protection Program, head on out there, start a new life. Listen, when the Lord calls us back with good sound doctrine, our ears need to be attentive to it. Well, it's embarrassing to admit that I've gotten this far. Yeah, but go back. I would much rather be the person who knew the limit and returned than the person who was stuck. There was a guy who made it out onto the news in the most ridiculous way possible. I take that back. There might have been sillier ways, but it is a very embarrassing way for him. He went out and he bought one of those giant floaty things. You know those animals you go out and you buy? One of those giant floaty things. It was a big old unicorn, rainbow mane, big old horn sticking on the top of it. Well, he's out there and he falls asleep on the thing in the ocean. Tide takes him out. Coast Guard boat pulls up on him. And he's just out there, man. No shore in sight. He's just out there on this unicorn life raft. Just kind of sitting out there feeling foolish. I tell you what, I'd much rather be within sight of the land so I could make my way back than to have to pull a rescue in my unicorn flotation device. You know, just how embarrassing this. How'd you get out here? And then the most ridiculous vehicle possible. He wasn't stranded out there in a nice fishing boat. He wasn't out there in a nice speed thing. No, no. He was out there on a child's toy. You know, just out there stuck. I would much rather be able to make my way back to where I belong than to be out there stranded. Revelation 2:5 is, as we read here, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, this is the church at Ephesus, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And that's important. It's not just important for us as individuals to be able to repent, but for entire churches to repent. I've seen them pull the name off the sign. I've seen them completely abandon the Word of God. Not just, you know, we talk in the wrong way sometimes. Well, that is a very Baptist doctrine. That is a very Lutheran doctrine. No, it should all be what does the Bible say. So when somebody's abandoned doctrine, they've abandoned the Bible. So they've abandoned it, and they're teaching the wrong things, and they're trying to fit in with these conventions and things like that. If they find themselves in that place, what they need is to repent before the trouble comes. They need to, as the Church of Ephesus was told, go back to the first works. Revelation 2:16, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly. There are dangers and bad things that happen to churches that leave doctrine. When you have left the Word of God, you have opened opportunity for sin. Because remember, sin will keep you from this book, and this book will keep you from sin. If you have left the teachings, if a church has stopped behaving the way a church should, you better be sure that the Lord's going to bring some kind of trouble, trial, and tribulation. You go to some churches, well, we've got thousands of members. Do you know any of them? Can you pray for any of them? Well, no, but there's just so many people and you just feel like you're a part of something. You don't need a lot of people to feel a part of something. I'm not going to have a lot of people. Y'all want to invite a couple thousand folks? Let's do it. I'll set up the chairs. My point is this, is it's not a matter of how many. This should make you feel involved. But they think that, oh, look how many we've got. And then you see what really is going on within that church. You've got embezzling. The pastor has deep sin in his life. The leadership of the church are hiding things. And God comes in and wipes them out. God comes in and causes all manner of trouble for them. You know, I've told you before, the quote-unquote Baptist church, they took the name Baptist off their sign, and they became Kirby Church. And they were out there, video games for Sunday school and paying your light bill. You reach underneath here, you find a couple $100 under the pew. If you there, they had contests to see who could bring the most people. And they're struggling right now. They're struggling to keep the doors open. You want to know why? Because if you catch them by flash and magic and giveaways, you got to keep up in the ante to keep them. And among that, there was scandals. Among that, there was trials and things that they couldn't get past. Many, I believe, the Lord brought around, and many, I think, that their sin brought. Revelation 3:3, remember, therefore, how thou, this is the church of Sardis, hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. What happens when a church has not just lost the Spirit, but they have gathered the ire of God? They suffer. They suffer individually. They suffer as a congregation. There is much punishment can come from the Lord when we as a church stop acting the way that we should and start doing things a different way. There's a lot of things out there we see among churches where they stop behaving as a church. And instead it's a monument to one man. It's a monument to one family. A monument to whatever. They're not behaving. They're not evangelical as they should be. They're not out there working the work of the Great Commission. They are not preaching the truth. They are not doing these things. But they still pretend to be one of God's true churches. You know what he's going to do? He's going to clean that up. I mean, think about this. If you had a party, you invited all your children, and all of a sudden a stranger walks in and says, Hi, Mom, hi, Dad, how are you? You'd be a little worried about that, wouldn't you? You'd probably call the police on them, have them cast out, right? No, I'm one of your kids. Remember back when we used to this? No, I don't remember that. You're a stranger. Get out of here. That's what many churches are doing. And instead, they're hurting people. You know, you think of these people, they're asking people who are on fixed incomes, send us $1,000 and the Lord will send you back $5. He'll pay all your bills, take care of all your medical. All you got to do is fund our ministry. Make sure you make the check out to Crayflow Dollar and you'll be all right. I think I mentioned his name so much because it's just so obvious, right? If you think about it, Crayflo Dollar, that's a preacher's name. At least he pretends to be a preacher. To me, I'd be sitting there going, well, that's a red flag. It was almost like that Bernie Madoff guy. That's a red flag, isn't it? Literally, his name was Madoff. But anyway, I'd be like a doctor named Mortician in my book. But hey, listen, if we find ourselves on the outs with God, if we begin to pervert the nature of what a church should be, we end up doing damage to people. And that's not what we're here for. We're not here to cause hurts. We're not here to commit sin. Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. There is that time the Lord gives us. Hey, listen, I'm chastening you. Get that right. My parents used to have this saying, Matt, you wouldn't have gotten the punishment if you'd have listened to me the first 48 times I said it. And that was me. Matt, do this. Okay. Matt, do this. Okay. Matt, do this. Okay. And then I'd get in trouble and I'd wonder why. Right? They had to work that out of me. We need to be able to listen to the Word of God and be ready to make things right before the punishment and before we have so perverted what we have. We go back to what was being said there at Ephesus. We lose our candlestick. That candlestick, of course, being our authority as a church. Is it possible for the Lord to remove the authority? Could Home Missionary Baptist Church start a church out there? All right, and then that church apostatizes, and they lose their authority from God to be a church? Absolutely. And it doesn't matter who's a member there. It doesn't matter how long they were a member there. It doesn't matter. When a church stops acting like the body of Christ, they are no longer authorized to be a church from the Lord. And you'll see that. That room will get empty pretty quick. That those doors will close very soon. Now, I find that it's important for us to study it, not just for the sake of getting right, staying right, and then correcting yourself if you're wrong. But there are other reasons, right? If we think of what the very nature is of a New Testament church, we see the value of it. By definition, a New Testament church is an organized assembly of baptized believers. There's organization to it. Any of you who've ever been a part of any kind of project where there's no organization, it collapses. You may get somebody who's a pseudo-genius who might be able to kind of keep things together for a while, but you put enough workload, and if there's no organization, that person, that business will fail. Same thing goes with the church. We are a called-out assembly, but there must be organization. Any assembly requires this level of keeping things together. It is put together according to a plan and should always have a plan. In the case of a Baptist church, it is organized by the New Testament plan delivered to us by Christ and then through the apostles. The biblical metaphors that we have. If we look just at what we see there, Ephesians 4:16, the church is a body. And that verse says that we are fitly joined together. Everybody here is just a little bit different. And that's good. There are many strengths in this church. There are as many strengths as there are weaknesses in this church. Things that I cannot do, some of you can. And some of the things that you can't do, somebody else can. We all have different experiences, and that is why, again, it is so important for us to make decisions the way we do, by vote. Number one, that we would all get right with the Holy Spirit so that we would be guided by the Lord in our decisions, but also the natural knowledge and wisdom you bring in from your day-to-day lives to come in and do things, right? If we're trying to, we're making a decision as to what to do with the grounds, there's not a lot of biblical precedent as to what to do, what kind of grass, how much, what this, that. No, but I tell you what, if we come together, there's enough knowledge in this room to make clear, solid decisions on things. And I like having open discussions. You get a part of some groups and people are afraid to say anything. hey, listen, I don't want to step on any toes, but here's a very vital piece of information that you need for this decision. I've had that happen a couple times in things that I was doing. Somebody came in with like the plot twisting clue that we need to solve the problem, and they're hyper apologetic that they would even suggest it. It's like, well, no, that's exactly what we need. That is perfect. I'm okay with that. Why? Because that's what a body is. Right? The same blood that flows through my toes goes into my fingers. Right? The same blood that goes up here to the brain goes everywhere else. Every part has a part. If I hurt, we've got some people with some broken bones. That hurts everything, don't it? The body's just miserable when you're in pain. You know, some of you, you're in chronic pain. It affects the whole body, right? Anything bad happens, the whole body's affected. Anything good happens, the whole body is affected, right? We got a baby. She's incredibly ticklish. I tickle her little toes. Her whole body reacts. That is the nature of the body of Christ. Each part affects every part, right? And we are all to be led by Christ. We are fitly joined together. What the devil likes to do in these organizations is he likes to get people to feel as though they're not as important, that they don't quite have the stand as others. Believe you me, if the Lord puts you here, it is for a reason. You have something to bring to the table, and the Lord, if you don't think you've got it, don't worry, the Lord will provide it. We don't recognize our talents. We don't recognize the gifts that God has given us. But be sure, God gave you those things for use in His service. So we are a body fitly joined together, everything. Ephesians 2:21, we're given the illustration that the church is a building. Not the building that we're sitting in, but the church itself is a construct, is a bit of construction, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. We talked about doing the fellowship hall, getting that painted. That's going to be July 10th. It's the week before we go to camp. That Monday, they'll be coming in. The reason why I kind of pushed for us to do that, and many others pushed to do the same, is you got rust over there. Where you got rust, you've got damage to the building. That paint is more than just cosmetic. We need to do some stuff over there to make sure we don't lose that building. How long has that building been there? Some of you might, was it 55 years? Nobody remembers. It's okay. I wasn't here either. But it's been there for a while, hasn't it? Wouldn't it be a pity if it crumbled under your time? Because I'll tell you what, it wouldn't just be the fellowship hall. We would have leaks and messes in the fellowship hall. We fixed the ceiling. Now we're going to fix the rust. And I tell you what, by the end of the summer, that's going to look all right. Because it'd be a pity to lose that building. But if we lost that building, well then, what would happen to the breezeway? And from the breezeway, things would come in. I've seen buildings. We've gone to scope out buildings that we would perhaps buy. Back when I worked for the apartment industry, we would go in and we would look at different properties that we're thinking about buying. And we would check out things. I went into the basement of one, and it was mold all over the place. There was a leak coming in, a massive leak coming in from a few of the apartments in the foundation. They had nobody living on the first floor, everybody living on the second and third floor. Now, I want you to imagine, I want to ask you this question. Would you live on the second floor? Would you live on the third floor? No, because one part of that building is corrupt, and that corruption does what? Goes from one place to the other to the other. However, if we are fitly framed together in the building, if the church is a building, not this building, but the church is a building, perhaps I'm an A-frame, you might be a bit of flooring, we all got our part in the building that is the church, and we're all working together, and we're all strong as we need to be, we again are that. We have integrity. We have sound structure. But as one part fades, as one part fails, it puts pressure and adds corruption to the rest of the building. Physical buildings are constructed using detailed architecture, engineering blueprints, all that good stuff. if we look inside the house of God, we see that we are the building. We are the building implements. We are the materials, and we ourselves must be put together properly. We see the bride of Christ there, which I do not believe will be the individual churches themselves, but will be a select few from churches. We see that as an organization or a part of it. So there's a lot that is good that comes from being a church. The church is a very valuable thing. It can do a lot of valuable things. But if done improperly, we're asking for a headache. Now, it's not just that it's important for us to do this right, but there's a lot that hinges on the local church. And that's not a very easy thing for a lot of people to understand nowadays. As a matter of fact, people have shunned the idea of the local church. And now we've got these brands of homophobia, transphobia. Used to be we were just fuddy-duddies. Used to be we were just square because we didn't drink and smoke and play around. Now we're more of a malicious thing. And I will say this, there have been a lot of people in churches that behaved poorly and done a lot of bad things to folks and brought on a bad name. Some of that's earned. Some of it's not. Now, what we must do is we must struggle to be good. We must strive to do good. But there is a centrality to it. Jesus Christ himself created the church, which means it should be a holy thing, a sacred thing, something we care for. And we think about the Word of God. You know, if I were to tell you in any other circumstance that the Creator of all heaven put together some words that are very important for you to know and understand, most folks would get very excited. But when you roll the Bible over to them, oh, that's nice, brother. I know about the Bible. Thank you. Now, it's valuable to us. Not just this building, but how we treat each other. That you are a child of God. I am a child of God. I ought to treat a child of God with respect. This institution belongs to Christ. It was started by him. It deserves respect. It deserves admiration. Acts 2:47, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Right? Again, not man's. And a lot of people, they misquote that. You know, the Catholic Church will sit there and say that he built the church upon Peter. That ain't it. Nowhere in Scripture do we see where Peter is the foundation of anything. Who did Jesus say would be the foundation? He would be the foundation. He called himself the foundation stone. Right? And this particular case, upon this rock, thou art Peter. You know what the word Peter is? Little pebble. Little pebble. That's my mom's name, by the way, Pebble. Little pebble. Upon you, little pebble. You got to know the English. You got to know the language. Little pebble. But upon this boulder. And on the beach where they were sitting and talking about this, you could go there today, at that particular part, there's just pebbles all over the place, little rocks all over the place on that beach. And there's one great big boulder over there, so you could almost kind of imagine in your mind, you're Peter, but upon this rock, I will build my church. The illustration's sitting right there. Right? And you can almost see that being something he's calling into their minds. Men, we are frail. When some guy gets out there and he makes a decision, guy or ladies, they get out there and they said, I'm going to start a church. And it will be based on my charisma. It'll be based on my intelligence. It'll be based on my ability to entertain. That church will fail. We had a guy down in Taylor, he thought that. He called himself an apostle. He was not only fit to preach the Word of God, he was fit to rewrite the Word of God. And he was one of those prosperity preachers and made a big ordeal about things, was doing all manner of dirty financial stuff, just raking in cash. Was one of the most vile people you'd ever meet. He was mean to the people in the church. He was rude to his staff, just an awful guy. But they turned that camera on, and he had this big old smile on his face and very expensive clothes. They had, I think it was $1 million, $2 million house or something like that. They were doing business out of. Well, a lady who was giving a very substantial amount of money over to that that franchise church, she went through a divorce and the husband sued her. And among that divorce, the records of how much she was giving to the church came out. And that looked suspicious. So the government began to investigate that church. And that pastor got himself into a whole lot of trouble. Yeah, this man would go shopping and spend more than what the church gives me a year on clothes. Could you imagine such a vain person? I mean, out there, I mean, there's people in this church, they're giving their last dollar, hoping for God's blessing, and he is taking that last dollar and buying himself a Rolls Royce. Under the name of God. You almost kind of want to do violence when you hear stuff like that. If you ever had the opportunity to go down to Taylor, Taylor, Michigan is right a little bit north of where I grew up. Taylor is struggling financially. It has a corrupt government on the inside. FBI just investigated Taylor about 5 or 6 years back. Just everybody involved in the local government got looked at. It's a struggling place. It's a financially hard place. Right, if you ain't got money, that's where you would go to rent an apartment if you ain't got no money at all. Very terrible place to have somebody just reaping money out of it. And that's exactly what he was doing. He's taking advantage of people left and right. To me, that's despicable. To me, that's wrong. But it is exactly what happens when you build a church on little pebbles. Exactly what happens when you take small stones and you try to lay a foundation on top of it. Right? What do we see here with these bigger ones, the Catholics, the Lutherans, the people who can look at the Scripture and completely ignore what it says? What is that? They're built on people called church fathers. Church fathers. They'll say Martin Luther's name higher than they'll say Christ's. They'll say Mary's name. I was reading an article. A guy made this quotation of somebody else who said that Mary terrifies the devil more. Because Jesus could only defeat the devil, whereas Mary could embarrass him. Now, I tell you what, you find that verse and I'll eat my shoes. You find that verse, I'll eat my shoes. But these are the things that these clowns get up and say. And then we look at the world and we go, well, how come they ain't coming to church anymore? It's because the devil's got these clowns out there honking their nose. And that's almost exactly what I hear when I hear some of this. I've read the Bible once or twice or three times or a few times. I've read it. And I know that ain't in there. But yet they'll stand up and they'll say nonsense like that, hoping to get people to come on in. So not only is the church part of Christ's creation, but the church is an object of Christ's love. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's love. That is no passing whimsy. And I tell you what, if we are to love our spouses in that way, that should only go to tell us what kind of love Christ has for this organization and what kind of respect we should show to it. Now, some folks, some husbands, they don't treat their wives right at all. But imagining that you were to love your wife the way the Christ loved the church and vice versa, if those things were to be real in our lives, well, we would have a whole lot more respect for the church, a whole lot more respect for it. And not saying that we don't have it, but hey, it's part of the study. It's good for us to remember. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you bless this study to our understanding. Lord, I know I'm preaching to the choir, but I've also been led to believe that that's how you keep them singing. So, Father, I pray you keep us singing. Lord, help me never to forget these things. Help us as a church never to forget these things. And as we get into the deeper details, I pray, Father, you give us clarity of thought. Help us to receive it well. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.